It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Still wintertime. The brethren worked last night until it's 12 o'clock before they finished with the beams that they were making. Took a lot of material, a lot of effort, special effort, but they stayed with it until they finished it, and it was around 12 o'clock. A little something arose that we had to deal with along about midnight. And, other than that, everything was real good, and the brethren had a lovely fellowship among them. The Lord was blessing them, and they worked right on until about the midnight hour, and they finished three of the major beams that they had to build to put the second floor on the building that's referred to as the Father's house. And seems like that, even though it's going to take a lot of money, a lot of work, seems like we're going to go right along with it, finish it up by faith in God. Unless the Lord should stop it, we're very definitely going to finish building it, put the other story on, and go right along with it, unless it's a divine intervention of God. There's just no question about it. We're going to do it. And there's only one way with Christ, and that's straightforward. When they got down to the Red Sea and all of them following Moses began to stop, begin to gaze at the Red Sea and begin to consider the opposition, the Lord said, "Why stand here?" He said, "Go forward." And even though there was a wall of water in front of them and no way to get across, God didn't consider that in the least. He said, "Go forward, Moses." And it isn't until we learn the secret of going forward by faith, it isn't until that time that we ever become successful. When we come to the place to where we don't consider circumstantial environment, and we don't consider opposition, and we don't consider causes, when you come to the place to where it's just straightforward because God said it, that is by faith, we go straightforward, and we come to that place, and everything will move out of our way, and we'll become successful in the Lord Jesus. But until then, we'll never have the success, because as long as we consider any point of opposition or anything that is an obstacle, that's how long we are looking at lying vanities. And that's just how long that we are considering the thing that we're confronted with as the middle wall of petition, rather than the objective that God said we can reach by faith in penetrating all that gets before us. So then, in considering the fact that God is greater than our opposition, we can win. The thing that caused David to be so great in the sight of God was that David did not consider opposition. When the lion roared, he considered God to be the greatest. When the bear attacked David, he considered God to be greater. And when the powers of opposition that was offered by Goliath against the armies of the living God came forward, David considered God the greatest and penetrated the wall of opposition. He never at any time shirked. He said, "I've run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall." All of this by faith in God. The same way with the great ones that followed in their steps. Moses did not consider the Red Sea impenetrable. And he did not Consider the River Jordan. That is, Joshua never considered the River Jordan as being an obstacle. God said it, he believed it. Elisha come back from across Jordan after that Elijah had crossed over. Elisha took the mantle and he did not consider the walls of the great river the impregnable thing. He just slapped the mantle down, smote the waters, and went across on dry shod. So, this is the way that I see it. This is the way that I understand it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. No matter how great the powers of the alien army is, sometimes it can be great. Even legions of devils can confront you. But no matter how great, the thing that we need to consider is that God is the majority. Still trying to do something for the Lord, every day finds us trying to do something for the Lord. Always working and praying and hoping and trying, asking God to increase our faith and our efforts toward the kingdom of God. It's up to us to do something for God. You're not going to get in by merely accepting the fact that everything's all right. You're not going to make it into the kingdom of God just by doing that. You're not going to come forth in that wonderful radiance of his glory at that time of his appearing unless you're doing something for God. The Bible speaks of doing something for God, and blessed is the servant I so find doing, for at my coming I will make him ruler over all that I have. But the Bible said that slothful servant that did not do his Lord's will, that turned into be drunken with the world and to begin to smite his fellow man, he said, I will come in a day that he thinketh not. In a day when he's not looking for me, he said, I will come. And I will appoint him his part with the hypocrite, and there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You know, as long as we look at salvation as something that is by choice, that's good. You know, it makes us feel better. We can say, well, we can take it or we can leave it. It's just a matter of choice. And as long as we do that, that makes us feel good, and that is true. In the sense that you may have 30 years to live, 40 years, you may have 70 years. You can look at it as just a matter of choice and say, well, I just don't think I want to do it. I don't want to do it now, and I will later. But then on the other hand, when you really consider the fact that there is no choice to it, the command of God was you repent or you perish. The command of God was that you serve him or you die and go into the lake of fire. The command of God is that you serve him or suffer hideous heartaches and problems. Loss of children, loss of health, loss of husband, loss of wife, loss of virtues, loss of the values of life. You suffer that all through your lifetime if you reject Christ. It's sure to come. There's no question about it. It's very sure to come. And in the light of that, it makes it a different situation altogether. The Bible said because God is merciful and because God is not quick to temper or anger, as we would say in the world, then we take the idea that God is like us and that whatever we're doing, that God is in agreement with it, or it isn't as bad as somebody said it was. So then we just take the idea that everything's going to be all right. We don't have anything to worry about. But then it comes. After a while, the judgment comes. After a while, the sorrow comes. And then we say, my God, I should have listened, but it's too late. And then we say, God, I want to change my mind. I want to do different, but it's too late. It's like I say a lot of times to the people here at Bethlehem and the different ones that we minister to, wherever we go, so far as that goes, I make the statement that I'm not so much concerned about many people coming to the Lord, because there's a lot of people that I meet that I know they're going to come to God. After talking with them, I know that they're going to come to God. But the thing that troubles me is the fact that they don't come to God soon enough. And I know that they're going to play around, until when they do come to God, they're going to have such a reaping until their whole entire Christian life is going to be a misery. because they're not going to be able to escape the wrath of God, in that they're going to have to pay for all of their shortcomings. See, as long as it is not a willful transgression, then you have opportunity to receive the grace of God. Whereas God, having taken the conscience out, there is no consciousness of sin. Or where these things are, there is no conscience of sin, in the sense that we are not sinners. But it is the true fact that if I willfully violate the ordinances of Christ, when I know better, when I come to the knowledge of the truth, and I willfully go on doing what I want to do, when I know that that isn't right, and I know that that isn't pleasing to God, every day that I do that, I have to pay for it. Now think that over now. If you do it one day, you have to pay for it. If you do it for 6 months, you have to pay for it. If you do it for 10 years, you've got it to pay for. If you ever are planning to get into the kingdom of God or go to heaven, if you are one that is accounted for as going to be a saint of God, to get into the kingdom of God, you've got 10 years of paying for your 10 years of wrong. So this is the thing we've got to consider. You've got it to pay for. Once you come to know the will of God and the way of God and the desire of God and the things of God, and you know what's good, the Bible said to know to do good, and if you do it not, it is a sin, and you have to pay for it. There is no atonement. There is no blood covering. You might say, well, I'll go to God, Brother Pike, and I'll ask God to forgive me. Well, that's good. You say, God will forgive me. God will forgive you. You say, now God will forgive me for all of them things I did. He absolutely will not. He will not. You will pay for every one of them. He will not forgive one of them. If you come to God and you don't know, and you've been out there in ignorance, and you've never known, God will forgive it. In during the time of your development in Christ, if you stumble and you stagger, God will forgive it. He'll make up for your shortcomings. If you do something that you ought not to do and you stumble into that thing when you're trying to please Him, God will forgive it. The blood covers it. But you can be of a surety that if you do anything when you know better than to do it, you willfully do it, He will not forgive it. You will pay for it. You will pay for it because there is no sacrifice for willful sin. The Bible said after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, and then we will not hearken unto the voice of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but just a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God's wrath that shall devour His adversaries, or those that are contrary to His way and to His will. So then it is a true fact that once you know to do good and you don't do it, you pay for every transgression. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and in might, seeing that they received a just, now the Bible calls this a just recompense, seeing that they received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how then shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Seeing that the angels now that are much greater in power and might than a human being, seeing that they're far greater, the Bible said if they received a just recompense of reward for every one of their transgressions, how shall ye escape? How shall ye escape? He that tramples the blood of Jesus under his feet and count it an unholy thing, doing despite to the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, of how much sore a punishment shall they that do these things be thought worthy. So if they that were under the law were thought worthy of severe punishment because they offended in the law, how much more will God punish those that offend so far as trampling over the blood of His darling Son Jesus? So you see, there's no hope, folks. The other night I made the statement here, I think it was kind of a little bit besetting to some of the people, they didn't quite understand it, but I made the statement, I said, I don't have anybody here but what they're on the brinks of eternity when it comes to being lost, right on the very brinks of hell, And I think that some of them got a little bit excited over that, and they came to me, a number of them has come to me about it, as if they didn't say that I made a mistake. No, they didn't say I misrepresented. They were convinced that I was right in what I said, but they just couldn't seem to fathom the thing. But you stop and think now. The Bible says, if the righteous... Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's making an effort. I'm talking about the righteous. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There is a people that's ungodly. They don't have a God. They don't believe in God. They don't mess with gods. They're not religious. And then there are those that are very religious that do nothing but sin. They live in hypocrisy. They are careless. They know God. They know God's way. But they continually transgress that they know to do. In this, the Bible calls them sinners, because to know to do good and do it not, it's a sinner. And the Bible said, if the righteous... Now, there is a people that are godly, are holy, and just and righteous, and they do their very best to please God to the very heartbeat. These are called righteous people. Now, the Bible said, if the righteous, those kind of people, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what is going to happen to the sinner and the ungodly? Jesus said, if the righteous are scarcely going to be saved, if they're standing right on the brinks of hell to the extent that they're scarcely saved, there isn't any room between them and the pits of hell for anybody. No room at all. So that means that if the righteous, people that really serve God and do their diligence to be like Christ, if they're just scarcely going to be saved, you know that you haven't got a chance. You might as well deface it. You know, you can hear people preach grace all you want to. It don't matter if it's a Baptist preacher, because he's got some concept that ain't worth the time he takes to say it. What's a Baptist preacher anyway? He's just another human being, that's all. It's just his opinion. He's just another human being with an opinion. Same way with a Methodist preacher. Same way with a Pentecostal preacher. Same way with anybody that's not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just their opinion. It doesn't matter if they trained for the ministry or they went to college or whatever. What's that? That's just another fellow with an education. God doesn't care for man's opinion. The Bible said God's thoughts are higher above man's thoughts than the heavens is the earth. Well, he didn't even notice people like that. Somebody said, but I'm a preacher. He doesn't even notice them. They don't even register in his world. See, but a man that's got the Holy Spirit, a man that loves God, a man that's godly, a man that's holy, now he registers in God's world. But a sinner doesn't even register in God's world. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. His ears are ever attentive to the cry of the righteous. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So then it is a true fact that God doesn't even hear a sinner's prayer. A sinner can repent all he wants to, and he can repent like Esau with tears. It won't do any good. God won't listen to him. He doesn't hear his prayer. And it is so closed that it is a proven fact that if you've got loved ones out there, if there is people out there, whereas there's millions, that God doesn't even hear them. God can't even hear their call. They're not even in his world. God does not hear their prayer. God does not receive anything that they give, though they give millions and millions of religious dollars, as you would say. But God never at any time even notices it. He pays no more attention to their churches and their giving than he would some industry. As a matter of fact, he'd pay more attention to an industry over here if we wanted to put it on those levels. Someplace that's feeding people, little children. See, God doesn't even notice it. He doesn't even take time to even notice it. He doesn't hear their prayers. Their prayers are abomination in his sight. He doesn't even look at the abominable thing. He doesn't listen to the abominable thing. Their offerings are abomination in his sight. He doesn't pay any attention to their offerings. He doesn't receive their offerings. I know with the gullible evangelists of today and the trend of religion of today, as far as we're concerned, God, He's receiving everything, and there's a great move of God. But according to the Bible, God would not receive Cain's offering. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't receive Cain's offering. And Cain was wroth. And the Bible says, why is it, Cain, I did not receive your offering? Because sin lieth at the door. So it's a positive proof that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will not receive the offering of the wicked. And though we get it in our minds that God overlooks our faults and overlooks our sins, it is a true fact that He does not, never at any time, overlook one tiny little thing, not one. The proof of that is God said, Moses, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. No matter what you say, Moses, no matter what the program is, no matter how much they cry, no matter who it is, big, little, great, small, man or woman, I will not acquit the wicked in no wise. So, it is a true fact that God is going to get the one that sins. Moses said, God, just blot my name out of the book. He said, Moses, I will deal with the man that sins and blot his name out of the book. So then, unless it is covered by the blood of Jesus, it is not forgiven. And it is a true fact that if it is a knowledgeable thing, it is not covered by the blood of Jesus. That is to say, the Bible teaches that we put Christ to an open shame, and there'd have to be another crucifixion all over again for sin, because his sin, his blood does not cover that kind of sin. When he went to Calvary and took all of our sins and became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when he did that, he only took the sins that were in ignorance, those that people did not understand when they did it, or those that they did not mean to do. That's all that he took to Calvary. So then you see where you're standing. It is a true fact that you are lost. Unless you are born again of His Spirit, then you are righteous, because if the nature of Christ is within you, you will live perfect. If the nature of Jesus Christ is in you, it will guide you into all truth and all righteousness, and you will live a perfect life to the best of your knowledge and your understanding. And anything that is a deficiency then is considered that which is undeveloped, or the child in his immaturity. And of course, God has already atoned for that. He's taken care of that. But aside from that, God does not consider. So then I said that to say this: God is not paying any attention to the world. I want you to really understand this morning. Jesus said, Father, I pray not for the world. Somebody said, well, God loves everybody. Preacher says, God loves everybody. God understands everybody. God loves everybody. No, that isn't right at all. It's not right at all. I say this again and again to the congregation. God does not love everybody. Oh, but God loves everybody. No, God doesn't love everybody. God doesn't love the demons, and He doesn't love Satan. And wherever the devil is in human bodies, God doesn't love that person. He said, Judas, thou art a devil. So then He does not love everybody. To the contrary, the Bible said he is angry with the wicked every day. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Now, can you picture a person having a razor to another man's throat and waiting for the moment to split his throat and saying, I love you, I love you. He's going to split the man's throat, but he loves him. Or he's got something he's going to tear into him and grind him to pieces, saying, I love you. No, you know God couldn't love him. As a matter of fact, David said, I hate the wicked with a perfect hatred. So God doesn't love the wicked. God doesn't care for the wicked. God only makes the statement, it is not my will that any should perish. Even the wicked, I had rather that they would repent and that they would find repentance and come to everlasting life. But beloved friend, God is angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus said, Father, I pray not for the world. The prayers of Jesus is not for the world. The efforts of Jesus was not for the world. The things that Christ Jesus did was not for the world. I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that you've given me. I've not lost to one of them except the son of perdition, even Judas. It was ordained that he be lost. I have not lost to one of them except him. And I pray not for the world. I pray for these, Father, that you have given me. I pray for these that ye should keep these that ye have given me. So then, it's like I said a few days ago, we was talking about the generation of today. The generation of today is going to be lost unless there is some repentance. Somebody said, but they're young folks, Brother Pike. These young people, you know God will have mercy on them. He will not have mercy on them. He will send them to hell just as sure as I am standing here preaching. When a person does wickedly, he will send them to hell. It doesn't matter if they are young people. God has no time for young people no more than old people. God doesn't care any more for young people than he does old people. We've gotten on a crutch and we've got on some kind of idea, you know, that somebody has come up with. But God does not pity young people. He does not pity them any more than he does elderly people. God is going to send them to hell. Now you listen to me, young people. You may hear mother and you may hear daddy and you may hear your preacher and somebody else say, well, don't worry, because you are young people, you're going to be all right. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you're not going to be all right. You are going to hell and nobody is going to stop it. There's one thing that you can do, and that's repent of your wicked ways and your evil ways. You not only know better, but you know 10 times as much as the generation before you knew. And God not only requires of you what he required of the other generation, but as young people, he requires far more of you than he did the older generation that's already passed away. And he not only will send you to hell for what you've done, but he will send you to hell 10 times quicker if you have 10 times the knowledge. So then there's no playing around about it. Preachers have gotten people into a rut, and they've told them what they thought about it and the way they felt about it. And they've cuddled these things until they have actually corrupted the entire youth and generation of today. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, God's opinion of the generation of today is clearly understood in the scriptures. He said they are a wicked and an adulterous generation. That's the way he feels about them. And the Bible teaches that the wicked, adulterous generation will not go into heaven. He said fornicators and adulterers will not enter in through them gates. All that are without the city are fornicators and liars, and they that love and make a lie. They will not enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I've got just as good a chance as anybody else. I've got just as good a chance as you. You don't even have a chance. Let alone as good a chance as I or anybody else. You don't even have a chance. You will never even see the kingdom of God. How could you have a chance? The Bible said the wicked shall not even see when good cometh. You'll never even see the kingdom of God. You'll never even know what it is. You'll never even understand it. And it's for sure this thing about preaching Jesus is coming. There's a great big building somewhere called New Jerusalem and a great big partial ground, and all of us is going over to it. It's for sure that that's fantasy and that is not God. That's for sure. So then God is a spirit. All of the things of God is a spirit, and the only way you can get into it is by being spiritual. And you cannot get into it unless you are spiritual, and that by a clear conscience. There is no way, there's absolutely no way you could give everything that you've got, give your home, give your life, give your body to be burned. The Bible said, and it would profit you nothing, not a thing. You could have all the answers as far as you're concerned, as far as learning. It wouldn't do nothing but puff you up. It is a true fact that it is a spiritual heaven. It is a spiritual God. It is a spiritual revelation. It is a spiritual transition. It is a spiritual thing that you will never even see. This light shined in the midst of intellectual reasoning, and the Bible said the intellectual reasoning could not understand it. Or that is, the darkness could not comprehend it. But we can comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. So it means that you'll never even understand it. It's higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. And the Bible said, even though you might be wise, God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. You might be educated, but God hid it from your professor. And the Bible said it is made revelation unto those that are considered in the world to be babes, even the uneducated. It is considered, they're considered to be babes in the sight of mighty men with degrees that's been awarded from college and whatever. In the presence of those men, these people that are receiving this like ignorant fishermen, Peter and others, are considered to be babes. But you'll never even see it. You'll never understand it. It's made revelation unto babes such as are submissive. Folks, what I'm saying is the real, true, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ that he gave from the beginning of the church ages and that has been from the foundation of the world in truth. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the truth. So then it is a true fact that these things are the truth. You are going to hell for your sins. You're going to pay for your sins. If you are elect and you get careless, then you're going to pay for every sin. Every sin, you're going to pay for it. And if you are not elect, then you'll never even see these things. The God of this world, even Lucifer, the Bible said, hath blinded your eyes that ye should not see when good cometh. So you'll not even see it. Or you can be as religious as you want to, go where you want to, do what you want to. But when we get to the judgment, I'll be standing there and you'll come forth and you'll face these things every jot and tittle. So, it's like Jerry said last night, we was working on the beans and Jerry heard somebody say something that didn't set just right with him as pertaining to salvation. And Brother Jerry Lambert looked at me and said, Brother Pike, said, there's one thing about it, said, they need to know that making beams ain't going to take them to heaven. And he was right. Even though that's a great thing to come and to work, to help, that's a great thing. But making beams won't take you to heaven. Coming to church won't take you to heaven. Even fasting won't take you to heaven, and even praying won't take you to heaven. So then there is nothing that you can do. I know not of anything that you can do. Those things won't take you to heaven. Staying up all night and sleeping all day or sleeping in the church services won't take you to heaven either. It's just like some of them, they'll fellowship all night. I see them, they get around and they'll fellowship and they want to talk and fellowship, and the next day they come to church, they ain't fit for nothing. It's for listening. They just want to frolic. That's all it is. Fellowshipping at night, they say, well, we're talking about the Lord. No, that's not what it is. If you were talking about the Lord, you'd be interested in the Lord. If you was interested in the Lord, you'd come to the house of God. Because the Lord is the Word, and the Word says that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But rather to exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And when you stay up all night and frolic all night, going around all night, all you do is run into me. And the Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. All you do is hinder what I'm doing. That's all. When you keep your men out late on the job and you don't come in time for the services and you come in here way after the services are started, or you've got your business going or whatever and you do those things, you are my enemy. You are not a child of God. Your mind is on the world and your desire is in the world and you're placing your time in the world. For the child is known by his doings, and whatever he does, that's what he is. Wearing long dresses isn't going to take you to heaven. That does not mean that you're a Christian. Being pious and belonging to Bethlehem isn't going to take you to heaven. That does not mean you're a Christian. You've got to be born again in your heart and in your spirit. And you've got to be a believer in Christ. And you've got to be clean and godly. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Folks, we're talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about joining the church. It doesn't require much to join the church. There's numbers of people that'll let you in the church.
But I'm talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about being translated into the kingdom of God. I'm talking about being the bride of Christ. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about the early church. I'm talking about doing what God commanded us to do. It's altogether different from the concept of the religious trend of today. So I say all these things by way of remembrance and as a reminder, because I want to go to heaven. And I know for sure that if I don't live holy, I will not go to heaven. You can talk about your believing all you want to and how you're going to believe yourself into the presence of God. But the Bible said, "Will ye know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" All of your believing is dead. It's going to take works. The Bible said, "Was not Rahab the harlot justified by the works of taking the spies and taking care of them and then sending them out again? Wasn't Noah justified by building the ark?" So then we see how that works mixed with faith makes faith perfect. And then it is said that we please God by faith and we're saved by faith in God. If you do nothing, then your faith is dead. You can believe all you want to, but your faith is dead. The Bible said, "Let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of dead faith toward God." Let's go on to be perfect. "Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, and to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect." So then, let's think of it as God spoke it to Abraham. "Abraham, walk perfect before me. Be therefore perfect before me, Abraham." And he was the father of the faithful. That's the reason he was the father of the faithful, was because of his works. He had such great works. He sacrificed continually to God. He offered his son up as a sacrifice to God. And so great an offering, so great a work, so great a conformity and willingness made him the father of the believing. Nobody has ever excelled that except Jesus. So you see, folks, where we're at. I love the younger generation in that I want to help them, and I will help them. But they have been the meanest, cruelest, ugliest, low-downest generation that has ever been on the face of this earth. They have cursed mother and father. In the Old Testament, the Bible said that they are to die the death even if they curse mother or father. Back there, to show you how God feels about youth, he said the youth is to serve mother and father, help them to gather the crops, help them to make a living, and what they get is to go to mother and daddy. And then when they get old enough to marry, mother and daddy is to share with them, to stake them out to where they can get started. And it said if one of them curses mother and daddy, stone them to death. Let them die the death. That's what God thought about the youth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can imagine what he thinks about this generation of today. We have taken this dope thing, I've mentioned it a number of times, we've taken this dope thing as being something, you know, that's among the youth as just being received and said the poor folks, they can't help it. I don't agree with that. I've never agreed with a drunk man. I believe that a man that gets drunk will go to hell. The man that follows the bottle will go to hell, and the Bible said, "Cursed is the man that putteth it to its neighbor's lips." He'll go to hell. Every place that's selling liquor or whiskey will go to hell. That is the people that run it and the people that own it. They will go to hell because the Bible says they'll go to hell. And I say that a person knows better than to drink because they've got good understanding. They know better than to drink. Somebody say the drunk don't know what they're doing. I know they don't know what they're doing when they get drunk, but they know what they're doing before they get drunk. And you tell me that the children of today that's educated in school and educated in college, that's supposed to be 10 times what the past generation is in knowledge, that they don't know better than to take that dope? While they know what that dope's going to do to them before they ever take it. That's why they take it. They take it so they can lose all control, so they can frolic with each other and turn their passions loose to where they can just revel and that they don't hold back nothing, where they can get in free love and everything else. That's why they do it, to lose all of their human reasoning and all of their senses so they can turn themselves loose. You know what God's going to do to them? He's going to put them in the flames of hell. That's what he's going to do with them. Because they know better than to do it. You know, even in the courts, if it's not premeditated murder, God, the judge will be lenient to some extent. But when we premeditate these things and we know better, and the Bible said, we, speaking of the people, said, you know the judgments that is to come upon the others that have done these things, and you saw the judgment, and then you yourselves go do these things. There won't be no mercy, folks. There won't be no mercy. Somebody said, God is a God of mercy. God is only a God of mercy through the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus only applies to them that are ignorant, that did not understand. Where you have shown no mercy, the Bible said there will be no mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That is, if you've been merciful, it'll rejoice against the judgments of God, because God's judgment is turned away. He that shows mercy shall receive mercy. But I tell you, this is a wicked generation. Jesus said a sinful generation, not only the you, but he spoke of the church, the Laodicean church. He said, you are lukewarm. He spoke of the church. He said, you're not cold and you're not hot. That is, you're not ignorant of my ways of life, in that I would count you cold if you was, and could show you mercy till you come to the knowledge. He said, neither are you hot and fervent in the spirit, in that you have any concern about my kingdom and my will, else I would show you mercy. He said, you're a religious generation. That's what he calls lukewarm. He said, you are vomit. You are religious. You are vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit, for I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, you stand at the door as a religious person, and you will not go in and serve God. And anybody else that wants to get in, you pervert them and you hinder them and turn them around and make them think they're all right before they ever get into the real thing, and make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. That was the way Jesus taught it. Folks, that's the way it is, because that's the ones that we're going to be judged by, is his words, his preachers, his apostles. They laid the foundations. That's the only one to the city. The stones are laid upon the foundation. The Bible said, let every man take heed how he build thereupon, especially if you are a preacher or a builder. Paul said, for I am the wise master builder. And every stone must be in its place. Every stone. And said, let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for the day shall try his work. If his works be of hay and stubble, they'll be burned. He said, but build on a rock. Jesus Christ said, I am the rock. I am the rock. Who is a rock but our God? Who is God but Jesus? I am the rock. Upon this rock. So you need to consider these things. A religious generation, a lukewarm generation. He said, you've got a name, a denominational name that you live. Numbers of churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. He said, but you are dead, and some twice dead and plucked up by the root. Nothing more than a religious society, he said. So then, it is a true fact that this is a lukewarm generation. But I want my people here at Bethlehem, and those to whom I preach, or those that I can reach, I want them to understand the truth. I want them to understand the gospel. Somebody said, well, I don't think you do all that much, Brother Pike. I don't think you all. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It has nothing to do with it. Jesus took care of that when he said, you do what they tell you, because they said in Moses' seat. Irregardless to what they do, you don't do after their doings because it's wrong, but you do what you're told to do. So see, you don't have anything to come back with whatsoever. Has nothing to do with my life. I belong to God. If I violate, if I do wrong, then God will put me in hell. Paul said, if I preach the gospel and I don't keep my body and life under subjection, I also will become a castaway. If I preach not the gospel, woe unto me. I have to preach it, or I'm in problems. And if I don't preach it right, I'm still in problems. So I'm God's subject. And God will punish me accordingly. He will not justify you in any of your thoughts as to my life or what I do or what I say or whatever. So then it's like Balaam. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, but what he said was, thus saith the Lord. All right, the anointing of God was upon him. For the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of God, to preach recovering of sight to the blind. And that is my job, to do that. I want to help you. And I want to do anything that I can in bringing you into the truth. It's going to take the love of God, the patience of God with me, with you, and with others. as we work with different ones, it's going to take the real patience and consideration of God, and the same consideration that God has given me, I must give you, and what God has given to you through me, you must give to another. If I'm patient enough as a mother in Christ to take a little babe upon my knee and raise that little baby, to love it, to be careful with it, to do everything I can to sustain life, to see that it perisheth not. And I offer you that consideration as a babe. When you are mature, the parents laying up for the children, then you are required to do the very same thing in being patient with someone else, not to compromise with their sins and with their evil. A little baby does no evil. It develops as it comes up. It can do no evil because it doesn't know. It is developing. It is coming up. And it is required that we give patience and love and concern to feed the lambs, Jesus said. And then beyond that, when one grows old enough to know better and they willfully sin, then the Bible said for you to withdraw yourself from everyone that walketh disorderly. If a brother's walking disorderly, get away from him. Don't pity him. Don't say, well, he can't help it. Don't say the poor boy's got problems and he's got weights and he's got businesses and he has to do this. Get away from him because he's of the devil and he's going to the lake of fire, and you get away from him. If you agree with him, then birds of a feather, as we say, flock together, and the first news you know, if you agree with him, it proves that you're the same thing he is, because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Get away from him. If you perceive there's no understanding in a man, the Bible said, go from him. Get away from him. So I'll do whatever I can to help you, and I'll try my very best, to the best of my ability. I'll do my very best to work with you, to tolerate you, and I'll try to be kind to you. Jesus even said to Judas, friend, he called him friend, and I'll do everything I can to be a friend to you, because I say again, it was Jesus being a friend to Judas. It's for sure that Judas was a devil and he wasn't a friend to Christ. But I'll do anything that I can to be a friend to you. And I'll do everything I can to tolerate your mannerism and to help you. But folks, even when I do all of that, if you do not conform to the things that I tell you and work with me, then you're going to be lost. I mean, let's face it, you're going to be lost. So, let's be clean in our hearts. Let's be clean. God is able to keep you clean in your heart. He's able to keep you clean. Pray, God, lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me into temptation. The Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pray, God, don't lead me into temptation. You say, Brother Pike, would God actually lead you into temptation? He actually will. He actually will. If you harden your heart in the sense that you won't love and honor the truth, the Bible said because you have not a love for the truth, God will send you strong delusions. And he will cause you to believe a lie. He will cause you to believe a lie. And he will let you be damned. And you'll think you're all right when you're not all right. You'll think everything's going to be good with you and your little children and family when you're right on the verge of losing them. And some bad thing happening to them, and you'll feel comfortable like everything's going to be fine. And all of a sudden, they'll be gone in a minute. We've had people here in these services that I preach these things to. Today, their hearts are broken because their little ones have been snatched out of their arms, and they're gone. And some of them that we preach to here, they're gone. Even at young ages, because they wouldn't listen. Numbers of them, because they would not listen. God will not acquit the wicked. We're going to have to face the situation and realize that we're dealing with God. And the Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to get a vision. That's why I keep the building and all this other program going. It's for your sake, so that you can have something that will catch your mind and your spirit and cause you to go on and do something for Christ. That is the vision. Without a vision, the people perish. You women that will not let your husbands come and help, you are a murderer. You're killing his soul. When you're contrary and he can't come, you know you're contrary for one thing, and that's your personal desire to have him with you or have him work for you or have him to do what you want him to do. And that's cruel. And the same way with the wives. If the wives really want to come, out here in the daytime or whatever and work over here in these offices and be a real lady and do right, and you know where she's at and you know that she's doing right and she's not around men, and that's why we have the segregated thing we have. And you know that she's not around men and she's doing right and you won't let her do it. There's one thing about it, you'll lose her to some man or you'll lose her to some thinking out in the world, and the first news you know, she'll be working at some little old joint up there where there's nothing but cussing and filth and everything else. You take her away from God and you'll make a prostitute out of her. Then you'll wish you had her, took a little time and let her go do something for God. It's your business to see that she does something for God, and it's your business to be around enough to make sure that everything's well with your wife, that there's nothing going wrong in the area where she's at. I don't let my wife go where I can't go. I don't let my children go where I can't go. I don't let my wife practice things that I don't believe in, and I don't let my children practice them. If they do those things, they do it unbeknownst to me, and they do it to where God has hid it from me. Because I make it my business to know how my wife dresses, my children dresses. I make it my business to know. I understand that even on the campground now, there's some living down there that's dressing wrong, and that some of the parents are standing behind their dressing and they are helping them to obtain the clothing. They'll go to hell. The child will go to hell and they'll go to hell, because the Bible said if you bid a thing God speed, you are partakers of it and you will go to hell. You have helped the spirit, stood with the spirit that has defiled the child or that's got the child in bondage. You will go to hell with the child. So then the thing to do is snatch pictures off of the wall, or that is take them down if they're the wrong kind. Get the magazines out, get the books out, get the tapes out, get everything out. Don't matter what it is, get it out of your house. If you have to burn it, beat it up, throw it away, whatever you have to do, get it out of your house. And get it out of your life, because you're going to pay for it. Somebody said, who is responsible to do this? The husband is responsible to do it. He's the head. Said, well, the woman, no, the woman ain't got nothing to do with it. The woman is considered the weaker vessel. She has nothing to say about it. If she is to live with him, she is to honor him and obey him. And I don't say that if the man is doing wrong. She's got no business honoring him and obeying him. If he's going to do wrong, she needs to leave him alone. If she be pleased to dwell with him, that's all right. Then dwell with him. But if he's going to be what the world calls a rascal and a renegade, then she needs to leave him. She don't need to run off and marry again, but she needs to leave him and be a lady. Go to church and stay away from him, because he's not worthy of her. And the woman needs to submit unto the husband, as I preached the message the other night. And children, submit unto the parents. This is the only way we can go to heaven. Christ gets to heaven, that is Jesus, because he submits to the Father. I get to heaven because I submit to Jesus. And the woman gets to heaven because they submit to the man. And the children get to heaven because they submit to the wife, who is supposed to guide the house or the parents. That is honoring the father through the wife, and that the wife constrains him. If the children don't do it, they go to hell. If the wife don't do it, she goes to hell. If the husband don't do it, he goes to hell. If Jesus had not honored God, he would have went to hell. Whereas that is not at all possible, in that he was the flesh of God. But speaking of it as that which sins. Somebody said, well, God would never do his son like that. Now let me tell you. The God that is no respecter person forsook Jesus at Calvary. He forsook his own son. And Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of sin. He became the sins of humanity. God said, if I forsake my son, you can be for sure, I'll forsake your son. I'll forsake your daughter. If I will not acquit my son, it's for sure there's nobody else that's going to pass this judgment. Well, you can be sure, folks, that that's what's going to happen. All right, let's read then from the book of Revelation in the 11th chapter. Now, I've exhorted you quite a bit this morning. Somehow or another, I felt that I should do this. And I am not the man that don't make mistakes. I am a man that tries not to make mistakes. I am not a person that has never failed. I am a person that tries not to fail. I am nothing but a helper of your faith. And the only hope I have of heaven is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all that I have. There's no need to think of me any higher than you would any other man, because I am nothing but a man, that's all. It's like Daniel in his great wisdom that was given in his day. He said, this wisdom is not given to me that I am any more than any other man. But for the sake of those that the king was about to destroy, he was just about to have a massacre, and God didn't want him to kill innocent people. And God gave Daniel the understanding to hold down the massacre. So then, we are just people, and that's all. But it is a true fact that when we are born of Christ, we become gods in His sight. And He does make a difference. Somebody says, well, God doesn't make any difference. God's the kind of person that doesn't make any difference. God thinks of all of us alike. That is where you fail to understand the Scripture. Peter said, God, making a difference, chose me to do a certain thing with the Gentiles. God makes a difference. And the Bible said, pulling these out of the fire and whatever, making a difference. So then there is a difference. That difference is the differential. Difference, or the differentiating, as we say. The difference between one and another. Giving honor to all men and double honor to them that labor in the Lord. Reading the 11th chapter. Now, I've exhorted you a good little bit here, so kind of bear with me. It's like Bill said. Bill was telling me that he had a vision, and in this vision he said that he saw the people that had left the church, numbers of them, and those in the Carolinas that had opposed us and whatever. And he said, I saw them all come around, Brother Pye. And he said it was because there was nothing else left. He said, and one by one they came and said, there is nothing else. Everything is gone. There is nothing else. Said all there is was here at Bethlehem. So then whatever, we exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. Chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, I read right down to there for a purpose. Notice now the ending here, where I stopped, it said, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So all the way down to the 14th verse of the 11th chapter, ranging from the 10th chapter of the 7th verse, we see something concerning this last woe. See, the 10th chapter was the mighty angel that was clothed with the cloud, the rainbow upon his head, his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And this was the one that had 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. He had in his hand a little book open. The little book was open. He had this little book. He had 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. It says that when he uttered his voice, said and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. That is 10 and 3.
And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Then the angel I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Notice he went on to say, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall be make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Okay, now just before we minister on this, I'd like to comment here. It says here, minister to many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Which reminds me the WWL program that we have, or we had asked for. They received our tape. They said the audition tape was fine, and they are giving us time on WWL New Orleans, which means that we'll be reaching, I believe they say very clearly, 40 states, and maybe across the United States, very clear, on a clear channel. And we haven't set any time on it, but we will be setting a time, and we'll let you know. Be able to reach many people and help to project the things of God in Bethlehem. Now, I have been teaching a little bit along from different passages of Scripture, and maybe sometimes not getting to tie things together like I would like to tie them together. But I have talked on them and tried to bring these things into your understanding as best that we can as the Holy Spirit anoints us to do so. Because when my voice goes forth and I speak, if it is the anointing of God, then it is not me that speaketh, but Christ. Now, you say, well, I don't understand that, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is in his holy temple. Whose temple ye are, the Bible says. And in the church, the Bible said, it is not the minister speaking, whether in the church or out of the church, but in the church especially. It is not the minister speaking, but it is God speaking from within him. So then, when I speak, I have a spirit, just like you have a spirit. That is, my spirit of life is in my body, just like your spirit of life is in your body. And the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. So when my spirit speaks, that is me speaking. Now, but if I become one with Christ, and Christ's spirit enters into me, and my spirit and Christ's spirit becomes one, by the new birth, it is no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life then is the Christ life. I live by the Son of God. In that my life was lost because of sin. My body was lost because of sin. My existence was lost because of sin. I now have his royal blood in that mine was lost because of sin. I now am the image of God. I now am the voice of God. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I live by the Son of God. Not only that, but I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. So then in that means that if the Spirit of God is in there, and I go to speak as the oracle of God, then it is not me speaking. It is Christ that is speaking. So somebody says, well, I don't ever get that. Well, that's okay. You just do whatever you want to do, but I'm speaking to the sons and daughters of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, and the others will repel, and that will be repulsive to them, and they'll come against that. But he that understandeth in that the Bible says the wicked will not understand. They can't put it together. It shines in the darkness, but they can't comprehend it. But they that can, then put it together, and I speak unto you as with the oracles of Christ. Now, here's the thing. A spirit, and we might ought to try to understand this right here. A spirit is a very, very deceiving sort of a thing. It is an undermining thing. It can walk right into you and you never know anything at all about it. It can move right into your body and you'll never know. You'll be just as religious as Cain.
It'll move right into your body and you'll be just as religious as Cain and never know anything about it. Many people come in and out Bethlehem that have spirits. There are people that are sitting here today that's got spirits. You come in and out. And I or a minister, they are like a physician, a true physician. And they are continually trying to examine you, as the Bible tells you to examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. They are continually trying to examine you to try to find out the physical, that is the natural, the physical, where the spiritual is trying to examine your spirit. And trying to understand your spirit. And they're trying to find out what's wrong with your spirit. Why is it that you don't have joy and the fullness of life in serving God just like the physical physicians? What is the hindrance? What's causing it? And they are continually putting you under the x-ray of the great light of God that it may penetrate your outer being and see your innermost being even as Jesus perceived their thoughts in His spirit. And they're trying to find out what's going on. A spirit is like one taking a cold. One will take a cold. It can develop into pneumonia. If it can be counteracted in time, it can save a life. When I see somebody, something's happening to them, they might not even be aware of what's taking place. But as a man of God, if I am a true man of God, then all I have to do is just see a few symptoms. And right then I know what's wrong with them. I can tell what spiritual discernment will show me what kind of spirit's got a hold of them and where they're headed. And though it might be in the infant stages, it might be a very minor thing. But to me, it's as big as a mountain. I can tell it. Now, a spirit is like, we use some paint once in a while. Use some down here at the store on the floor. Some paint that you have to put a hardener in. The paint, it doesn't look any difference when you put the hardener in it. You can't tell a thing. It just goes right into the paint. It becomes one with the paint. You can't tell that anything's been put in it. But you can set a bucket over here. It'll be soft and pliable. You put another one over here. It'll be just as soft and pliable. But when you put the hardener in the one over here, whether to the left or the right, in a little while, within a few hours, you go back and it's done got hard and it's no more good. You can't do anything with it. You might have a bucket full of paint. It might look just as good as the other. It hasn't changed its appearance. It looks just exactly the same, but it's become hard. Now, this is why God warns you. He said, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. When we think of hardening our heart, we think of being bitter and killing somebody and being a murderer. That's not what He's speaking of, though it does come to those things. Hardening your heart means that you cannot be recipient to the things of God. You cannot receive the things of God. You just get to where you can't receive it. It's just like hard clay. Water won't penetrate it. The old saying, water on a duck's back. He closes his feathers and that's it. It isn't going in. Now, so when you speak of a spirit, a person will allow a spirit to come in, or spirits, because there's millions of spirits, fallen angels. And you will allow a spirit to come into your life. And you'll become hardened. You'll become hardened to the extent that you won't go fellowship the sisters or the brothers because your mind is set. That's a hardness. You don't have time to come out and hammer and nail and saw or dig or do anything. Your mind is set. You're not going to do it. It might be your wife that's helped you to do it, or it just might be you in general. But the thing is, you're set. You've got all kind of excuses. You've got all kind of pain. You've got all kind of misery. Everything. You can't get there. You do the same thing by coming to church. You get to where you lag coming to church and your mind is set. You're going to get that last brush of paint on the wall. Are you going to drive that last nail? Are you going to lay that last piece of tile? Are you going to do whatever you're doing in the sense of work? You're going to stay late at the office and you're going to do that last page, whatever you're doing, before you come. You're just going to do it. That's a hardness. The same way with people that roams the road. They've hardened themselves to the extent they can't stay at home. They're like a worm on a hot rock. They're miserable. They're hardened to the staying at home and obeying the husband or doing anything that the husband commands. They've got to get out and roll and ride and go around through the stores with the tinkling and, you know, of the music and the vain jangling and looking at the little old frivolous things. They've hardened their heart. There's people that won't believe in God, that won't trust God. They've hardened their heart to the extent that if they ever have a pain, they're going to the doctor. It don't matter what you tell them. It don't matter what you do. They're going to the doctor. They've got to have something. They've got to have him. If you don't do nothing but look at them, they can just be dying and go over there and he can just talk to them 15 minutes and as far as they're concerned, everything's fine. But they've gotten in a rut. They've given their faith to the wrong source. Now, I'll explain what I'm saying in just a minute. But you get in a rut. You get to where you harden your heart. You won't honor your husband, women, wives. You won't do it. Daughters, you won't honor the father, the mother. You're not going to do it. It doesn't matter what that husband says. But yet he's your covering. I said the other night to the wife, he is your covering. You might not believe it. You might throw it away. I ain't going to have that, but I am the minister of God. I'm sent to tell you that that's the way it's going to be. And it isn't going to be changed. It isn't going to be altered. It's going to be that way. You lose your covering, and when you lose your covering, you go to hell. Because he is your covering. Your hair represents his authority, which is his government that's supposed to be upon your shoulders. And I say this a lot of times. They cut it off out there. The devil sees to that to keep it off of the shoulders, to represent the rebellion of the church against Christ. The Bible said that the woman ought to have power on her head. It don't say hair. It says power on her head because of the angels. That goes back to what I said, fallen angels, spirits. If you don't have power on your head, which is the authority of your husband, the constraint and the protection, then the fallen angels can enter into your body. You should have power on your head for that reason. That means that your husband also, if he is your head and if he is not of Christ, then devils and demons will still get into you and into him because he is your head and he doesn't have the covering of Christ on him. Well, anyway, we are not going to preach on the covering. I just want to drop those thoughts in to bring out something here. Spirits enter into the body. Spirits enter into the body. What is it? It's the hardening. It's the hardening. There's people that sit in my services. They're like this. They're just sitting there like that with their frame of mind and with their spirits and their bodies. Women and men alike. You know what it is? They're hardened. They've done that. They've got in a rut. They've done that. They can't be pliable. They can't be loving and kind. They can't be flexible. They get in a rut. Others have gotten themselves into the condition that when they let down, it's just like a bunch of devils, just all the time. All the time. If they let down and try to be loving and kind, theirs is a lust. It's a hardening where lust spirits have come in. And when they let down toward anybody, it's a lust. And you just feel devils time they do it. And this is why a lot of them set staunch like that when they come in is because they've let devils play with their mind and they know I'll pick it up. So they try to set staunch like that to keep me from picking up the devils, and then I not only pick up the devils in the sense that I know what they've been doing, but I pick up the devils that they're using to try to cover it up, which is hypocrisy, even the worst. That's why they stay sick and have so many problems like they do. Now, that don't mean because a person gets sick that they got a devil. I'm not saying that. But the devil is the cause of it, whether it's me, you, or anybody else. All right, now, demons and devils, and I hope you'll let me talk to you just a little bit. Demons and devils harden your heart. They can harden it to where you can get something in your mind, that man done me wrong, that man done me wrong, that woman done me wrong, I'll kill her, I'll kill him, I'll get revenge, I'm going to do something. And all day long that's in your mind, you'll never shake it out. It could be a devil that hardens you to the extent you just got to gossip. You just got to gossip. You can't stop gossiping to save your life. You got to gossip. Just as soon as somebody enters your doors, you got to have some tea cake and coffee so that you can tell them the latest, and you just got to run your mouth. That's a devil. Harden. The Bible speaks of the ostrich being hardened against its little ones. You get hardened against your children. You got to beat it, knock it around. It gets on your nerves. It bothers you. And eventually you kill it if you're not careful. The mother, she'll sling it. She'll slap it. She'll get upset at daddy and she'll knock it around. Someday God will let somebody knock you around. It might be in a padded cell after you lose your mind and your nerves go berserk and they can't handle you and they'll slap you around till the blood comes. I've seen things like that. But whatever it is, you'll reap what you sow. You harden your heart. What is the hardener? It is the spirit of Satan. Though he comes in many forms, it might be in the form of lust, it might be in the form of gossip, it might be in the form of covetousness, it might be in any kind of form, and he might come in any kind of disguise in that it will be in an individual to get into you, working from that individual into you. But there is one thing for sure, it is Satan, which is the hardener. And once that hardener gets into you, you're no more good. The temple is defiled. God destroys it. He can't dwell in it. You've done hardened your way. You've done hardened your heart. You've got your own characteristics and your own mind. You're not flexible. You're not tender. And you are in a precarious place. And the Holy Spirit cannot enter into a tender, loving, kind, gentle heart and just flow through there and make you flourish with the fruits of the Spirit. Of love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, all these things. So you can't flow through there because you're hardened, your case hardened. It's no more good, you're no more good to God. So then God has to destroy you. But if you're tender, if you're sweet, you're kind. I preached the other day on the scripture of going down to the potter's house and told you how I went to Jerusalem and saw this potter and his work and what he did. See, the hardener, that means that you are finished. You are finished and God cannot use you. And there's many people like that. It doesn't matter what the preacher tells them. It doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit tries to tell them through anybody or in what he does. That person has got hardened. They've got a business. They're going to make a million. They're going to do that thing. They've got their program. They've got their project. They're going to do this thing because this is what's in their heart to do. And if it's the love of the world, then it'll be something of the world. If it's the love of God, then it'll be something of God. But when Satan gets in, it's the gullible desire of the world and the love of the world and the love and looseness of passions. And they're going to be stubborn. The Bible said a woman that won't obey her husband, she's a stubborn, rebellious, hollering, screaming sort of a woman that her feet will not abide at her house. She won't stay at home. She's going to go. She's going to do. She's going to say what she wants to. She's a Jezebel. And she's going to paint up and she's going to do anything that she wants to. And she's going to go her way. It don't matter what the preacher says. It don't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. And the Bible said the fool will rent and rave and go right on until the dart strikes through the liver. After a while, God sends the dart as he did from Joab into the heart of Absalom. Absalom kept playing around and playing around with his long, beautiful hair. And he kept playing around and deceiving David and kept being undermining and trying to tear down the work of God that God had ordained David to do. He kept gossiping. He kept using flattery. He'd go around and catch somebody and say, "Now, if I was your, you know, if I was the king, you know, if I was the king, I would do this." And he'd kiss them on the cheek and he'd do all the things that was betraying, as it was with Judas. And one day he got caught in a limb as he rode. And it caught him by the hair of the head. And a man by the name of Joab come by. And when Joab, the great general of David, remembered Absalom burning his barley fields and taking away his labor and taking away his money, though Absalom screamed and begged for mercy, Joab just gently placed the dart in his heart and left him there to die. Or that is, when he died, he was taken down. He was put under a layer of a rock or whatever to hide his body. So then you can be deceitful. You can go on and follow the devil like Absalom did. Follow the devil. You can do like Ahithophel did. Ahithophel did the same thing. A counselor of David, a wise man, had a place in the kingdom. But being a type of Judas, though he obtained part of that ministry, he failed by transgression. He turned against David and he wanted to go the way of the money. He wanted to go the way of the easy life. And whatever it was, like Gehazi when he took the leprosy, wanting to go the way of the world, he got the things of the world, he got leprosy with it. Sin goes with it and death goes with it. And so it was. that in this Ahithophel finally went out and hanged himself because God turned his wisdom into foolishness. All right, let's get to the thought here that I might introduce for tonight's service, because it's for sure that I'm not going to get to talk on it much. This that I'm speaking of, it shows the last trump. I said those things about the hardening of the heart, spirits getting in, so that I could mellowize your mind to a softness toward the revelation of Jesus Christ, to absorb the things of God. And I won't get to do anything but comment on this because I've talked so long this morning already. But in this Revelation 10, the thing extends over from 10:7 over to 11:14. And then in the 15th verse, the last angel sounds. I stopped at the 14th verse because it said the second woe is past. The second woe is past. I said this before, that from Revelation 8 on over to this 15th verse of the 11th chapter, there are eight trumpets that are sounding, and there are three woes that is comprehended within the sounding of the seven trumpets from Revelation 8. And the last three of those trumpets are the woes. Seven trumpets from Revelation 8 to 11:15. And out of those seven trumpets, three of them are woes. It says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, which means that six of the trumpets had sounded, and the last two that had sounded was two woes. Then the third woe was to be the message of the last angel. The last angel, the last trumpeter, his message was to be the third woe. So then it says the second woe had ended, and there was a divine intervention between the second woe and the third woe, which was between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So it says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And it says concerning the third woe, or the seventh trumpeter, the 15th verse following, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Now it sounds like that when this angel, and like I said, I'd like to comment on some of these things tonight maybe. It sounds like that this angel, in what he said, that it was so powerful that it actually shook the heavens. It was so powerful. Whereas the Lord said to Moses, he said, I've not only shook the earth, but there'll come a time when I'll shake the heavens, and to the extent that the stars will fall from heaven. Now, this indicates to me that there are some dignitaries in heaven that don't belong there. They're false dignitaries. It indicates to me that there are something that is in heaven, spiritual beings and spiritual powers, that these things are in heaven, and that they don't belong there. I'm satisfied to think that in Washington there are dignitaries, as we would call them, that doesn't belong in Washington. I feel sure that this would apply to London or any other place, whether there's kingship or the ruler or the queen, that among those that are of the House of Parliament or among those that are the celebrities, that there are those that do not belong in the government. In the house of God, even this morning, there are those that are in the house of God, wherever it would be, even here where we're ministering right now. There are those that are in here that don't belong in here. There were those that was with Christ that didn't belong with Christ. Even 70 that forsook him, though they obtained part of the ministry in the sense of great things, but they didn't belong to that wonderful kingdom of God. There was Judas that obtained part of the ministry, but his mind was on the lust of the flesh. His mind was on the gullible desires of the natural. His mind was on money, and eventually it got the best of him, and he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread, as we say, even as Esau did. It got the best of him. He couldn't hold his passions. He couldn't hold his desire. He couldn't do without those things that harassed his mind, in the sense that he did not mortify the deeds of the body as he was commanded to do, nor did he turn away from the desires of the flesh. It was just too much for Judas. He couldn't do it. He wanted those things. He couldn't deny himself. He couldn't suffer in the flesh. The Bible said, they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. A lot of you are afraid to die. Did you know that? You're so afraid you're going to die. You're tormented because you're afraid you're going to die. And you know what's wrong? It's because you're not a Christian. You're not born again. That's why you're terrorized. That's why you tore up. The Bible said all of our life we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when we're Christians, we don't have the fear of death anymore. Why should we have the fear of death? The very fact that we go around fearing death means that we're under bondage. We're in misery. We're tormented. It means our faith is not working. That's a positive proof. Isn't that right? All because we don't conform to Christ. We don't follow Christ. All right, now, the whole thing centers around one thing, and that is the conformity to Christ. This great thing that we speak of in the church, being the kingdom of God, in there are those that are not supposed to be there. In that, there are those that are not supposed to be there. In Christ's ministry, there was those that was not supposed to be there. In Washington, there are those that are not supposed to be there. In the different places of the world, in Parliament, there are those that are not supposed to be there. See, this is what we have reference to in the reading of the voices in heaven. Voices in heaven. There were voices in heaven. When this angel sounded, there were voices in heaven. What was it? The Bible said good voices here, in that the voices declared the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But that wasn't the end of it. With this proclamation, with this declaration, there was something else that took place. When the stars begin to fall. What does the stars indicate? It indicates that some that's in the upper offices are being put out. It indicates that some that are in the church are being put out. It indicates the fall of those as it was with Lucifer, in the sense that he was in Judas when he was put out and went out into the darkness. It indicates that God is sifting. Like last night when I started home and I looked up, and there was a great big star, a big star, and that thing was falling. The night before I started somewhere, I looked and a great big star was falling. I mean a big star. It was huge. It was like it come almost down to the earth. Whereas they say that in this season, that there are numbers of those things that are falling, that there's some kind of a special season or something that's taking place. What is it? See, the Bible said in Lucifer, he took his tail and curled it around a third part of the stars, and he cast them to the earth, and a third part of the stars fell from heaven. What kind of stars are they? They are wandering stars. They are stars that are religious, as we would say, speaking of the church, stars representing people, in that the star represented to the wise man Jesus. Stars falling from heaven. What kind? Wandering stars. That is, they don't hold a place of duty. They are not really living for God. They are in hypocrisy. The people that these stars represent that will be cast out, that are falling from the grace of God, the Bible speaks of them being under the law and the judgments of God that fall from grace. Those that are falling, they are not living for God. They're not righteous people. The devil will never take one righteous person. Those stars, when he curled his tail around the stars and cast them down to earth, that was those that are signified as the wicked, wandering stars. Wandering stars. A real, genuine child of God doesn't wander in his mind. His mind is steadfast day and night. He meditates in the laws of God, thinking about what he can do for Christ and what he wants to do for the kingdom of God. His mind never wanders, but people that are not really genuinely born again are not true stars. They are religious reflectors. I say this so often. The charismatic move of the world today in general is reflectors. They reflect our zeal and they reflect our ego. And if you'll notice, they do one thing. They pick. I used to use the word nitpick. They pick every little thing that they want that pertains to the flesh. They pick it from the scriptures. And they don't rightly divide, neither do they take line upon line. What they do, they pick out the things, as does the ministers that are false ministers. They pick out the things that suit the people, that causes the people to favor them. You know, like if I got up here, if I preach to you the good things, just preach to you the good things, you'd be happy about that. Isn't that right? You'd be happy about that. If I never crossed anything that you wanted to do, you'd be happy about that. Isn't that right? The false ministers of today do that because they are also part of the wandering stars. They just preach to the people the things that they want. Like God loves you and God wants you to prosper and be in health. And always the good things, because they know that people are not going to question those things. So they continue on to be gullible and take the people's money. Wandering stars, ministers that transform their minds into ministers of light, though they are evil and are ministers of darkness, in that they are wandering stars. See, the stars fall from heaven. There's many people that's in the midst of the church today. The Bible said these are raging waves that foam out their own shame. These are wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The Bible said they speak great swelling words, but they only have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They admire those that have money and those that have places of prestige in the world, and they want to be like them. They don't have any self-denial in mind. It is Lucifer that savors the things that be of the flesh. All of these fallen stars, those fallen angels have to enter into bodies, into human bodies. And they are dwelling in human bodies. They get into human bodies like they got into the swine when those swine ran violently down the hill and perished in the water because they would not tolerate devils being on the inside of them better than what human beings do in many cases. So then, the wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Wandering stars. Those are the ones that were cast out. There were great voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And all of a sudden, out went the stars. The wandering stars. They went out. Why? Because they didn't have any light. The mist of darkness is reserved for them for what reason? Because they don't have any light. And when they leave the presence of the true stars, which is little suns that burn like a lamp, they do not have anything to reflect anymore. The nickel, the shiny nickel that is in them is a reflector to pick up the light from the true stars. But they're nothing but cased hardened. They're rock and nickel. They fall, they burn up, they turn to ashes in their transition between earth and heaven. So then, when we think of that, the stars falling from heaven, that means that something is taking place. Something is taking place. Something great is taking place. God is purging heaven. I wish we had the time, a lot of time when I go to minister, I wish we had the time to be able to bring out the great things as pertaining to the three perspectives of God. But anyway, those stars fall from heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. Those stars fall from heaven. When Paul said, great is the mystery of God, it didn't mean that we couldn't know it because he said, I'm a steward of the mystery. I understand it, therefore I can minister. But great is the mystery. He knew that because he understood it. He realized how great it was. He spoke of as much revelation as being that which was the mystery of God. So when this angel sounded, the Bible said the mystery was finished. The mystery. Paul said, I write to you in few words that you might understand in these few words my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. the mystery of God, the great overseer to the Gentile church. And the Bible said, and the last angel sounded. Maybe we'll get to comment on this some tonight. I don't know. It depends on how everything is. In the morning, people are fresh. You can talk to them pretty much. At night, it's pretty hard. But anyway, the Bible said that this proclamation was given, and it undoubtedly was the last trumpet. The Bible said the last trumpet. It must have been the last trumpet, because immediately the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. It must undoubtedly have been the sounding of the last trumpet. I said the other night, there's no problem to position it. You can tell exactly where it's at. I repeat these things. Peter said, though I've said them to you before and though you know them, I feel that I should stir up your mind to bring them back by the way of remembrance, that you might keep this in mind and fit it all together. It must have been the last trumpet, because when that trumpet sounded, that ended things. It said the nations were angry. It said God has taken to him his great power and reigned. The nations were angry. It's obvious that God here means Jesus Christ, that has been on the seat of atonement. He's let every minister, every great leader, every queen, every king, every president reign, and he's just stayed to the side. But all of a sudden, now he takes his power. When he takes his power, what happens? All of the kings lose their authority. All of the queens lose their authority. All of the presidents lose their authority. All the ministers lose their authority. The one great shepherd then stands as the all in all. So then when we see this wonderful thing that's taking place, it said, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We see also that it says, the four elders falling down on their faces, they worship God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That right there tells us that God isn't going to put up with all the bumming and blowing the earth apart, the earth which he made and put together. It also makes us to know that the nations are angry for one reason. And the reason that they are angry is that God is taking their authority away from them and taking their power away from them, that he might be the supreme authority in the earth. This is why they're angry. Somebody would say, well, I don't put that together. Well, you go back and check when in the time of Pharaoh, when Moses come, you'll find out why Pharaoh was angry. Go back and check in the time of Herod when the wise men told him that Jesus was coming to power, and you'll find out why he slew all the children and why he got angry. So then it's obvious that they begin to feel their throne slipping out from under them. They begin to feel their authority slipping out from under them. And this is what's going to cause the war and the problem between heaven and earth. Well, anyway, I wanted to bring these things out to you. It said, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, which means here at the opening of the rending of the veil, which has to do with Calvary, that God was in remembrance even of the first type of his great wonderful throne, which was the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Moses. And he refers to it to keep it in the veil. He refers to it after this manner. To keep it within the veil, he refers to it as in the type and the shadow, when it was really heaven itself that was opening, which the ark was a type of. And you know, I say this, I said it to some the other night, and I want to say it here this today. God, who is a spirit, God who has created a natural creation, God who is working with you as human beings, has also brought in a beast-like world, is one of the best ways I can express it. And God willing to keep his secrets between him and the true believer to whom he revelates it, God willing to do that when he speaks of everything that he's going to do in the spiritual world. He camouflages it and hides it from the eyes of the wise and prudent by using another realm to express it. As Jesus is expressed by a lion, he is expressed by a lamb. So was the great leaders that were so brutal expressed by beasts in the days of Daniel, in the days of John, to hide it that people would not understand. But each one of those things runs a parallel of a 1, 2, 3 in three different dimensions. And the man that is spiritual will be able to go into the mind of God and understand exactly who he was talking about, what he was talking about, and the great expose of God through the mind of Christ by the means of the rent veil, it'll come forth and you'll be able to comprehend the light that those that are in darkness cannot comprehend. All right. I'm going to stop right here. Like I said, I exhorted you quite a bit. And to me, I have said this and I still believe it. To me, I have not been able to preach to you, because to preach to you, it takes a little time. And as I say, most of the preaching is to the brethren or the ones on the side. And I come here to exhort you just to stir up your minds in that it is almost an impossibility to tell you anything because of the short time that I have to talk to you, of the hush, the run, the push, and the problems and the continual interference in man's life. It's so that you can't do anything to really get the thing over. But nevertheless, you run for your life. Somebody says, well, I'm contented, Brother Pike. I think you've talked long enough and it all fits together with my program anyway. I know that. I know that. I understand that. But it does not fit together with the program of them that's planning to spend eternity thinking on this and talking about this. But they that are partial and they that are just in the natural, it fits them fine because they've got other programs for their flesh and all of their labors for the appetite. But nevertheless, let's stand together. You may have the satisfaction of interrupting God. You may have the satisfaction of catering to your own flesh and doing your own thing. You may have the satisfaction, whatever you do or anything that you use or any way that you use it. But God's satisfaction is that you'll pay many times over. And you'll pay in great sorrow and you'll pay in great heartaches. And when the day comes, he will laugh at your calamity and he will mock when your fear cometh. And though you beg and though you plead, it won't do any good. It'll be forever too late and all will come to remembrance of everything that you ever done through irreverence or everything you ever done in pressing the issue against God to bring your own fleshly satisfaction. Even this day may bring your end. Even this day may bring you sorrow. When you depart from the house of God, it may be the day before the night comes, before the morning. Sister Patricia was telling us that she went down to her hometown. If I remember this right. And several people, maybe one being a woman. I'm not sure. I might have misunderstood it. I just barely heard. I didn't really understand too much. But I believe she said three people, maybe no older than her husband, had dropped dead or something had happened to them. See, folks, you are subjects of death. Any person that is not a Christian is death's prey and death's subject. And death is going to close in on you because you belong to death. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that God actually just created me for death. The Bible speaks of brute beast. The Bible said they are made to be taken and burned. They were created for the purpose. Made to be taken and burned. Just think, God made them for the purpose of being burned. They were to be a sacrifice to the pleasure of God. So then, Pharaoh was destroyed. For what reason? He did not find pleasure or favor in the sight of God, that is. And God found no pleasure in him. He did not find favor. God hardened his heart. God said, for this purpose have I raised him up. For this purpose have I raised him up. Somebody says, but God loves everybody. God said, Jacob have I loved. But Esau have I hated. So then, it is our opinion, So many times we get off down the road of opinion, and because we heard somebody say it, and because we thought it was that way. To find out the reality of it, God's eternal word. So then, God loves them that try to do right. He hates them that will go a froward way, that will sell their birthright. He hates them with a perfect hatred. So, beloved friend, let me tell you something. Find His favor. Find His favor. Whatever you do, you find His favor. Find God's favor. You start now. Somebody said, when do I start, Brother Pike? You know, I want to live right, but I got a lot of things to do. And when I get through sowing my wild oats, well, I'll do like everybody. You know, I get old and miserable, I'll settle down and I'll be a good Christian. No, you won't do that. Say, but I know many people have done it. No, you don't. You just know many people that thought they did it. You don't know them at all. When should I remember the Lord? Remember the Lord in the days of thy youth. Remember the Lord in the days of thy youth. Out of the mouth of babes I have perfected praise. It is babes that will learn that comes to revelation. So then, remember Him in the days of your youth. Jesus at about 12 amazed the wise men. And here you are, some 15, some 18, some older, and you've not even got started down the right trail of life. You got a lot of reaping to do, folks. It's no wonder the world's in the mess it's in. When that blood comes off of the seat of atonement in your behalf, you're in trouble. Even before it comes off as to a uniformity of all mankind to bring the devastating blow of Satan. Even before that, in your own individual case, it can come off of the seat of mercy for you to the extent that you sin out your days of grace. So you need to consider. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear Him. To love Him and to keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of mankind. You don't have any other duty to have a job, to provide for your family, to have a career, to be in society, to be a celebrity. To be a mother, to be a daddy, you don't have any other duty. Your whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. The Bible said when you do this, God will take care of all the rest. It'll automatically take care of itself in seeking the kingdom first. Your duty is not to your husband. It is not to your wife. It is not to your children. It is not to your debtors or creditors. It is not to any societies of the world. It is not to your mother and daddy, brothers and sisters. It is not to any cause that you may designate in your life. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. While you bow your heads with me, oh, that God would grant us desire and hunger and thirst, and that God would grant us patience. that we might excel in His great, wonderful, wonderful ways. All of our time is given to the flesh. All of our time. Even in church, most of our time is given to the flesh because we sing, we think, even when the Spirit of God is trying to squeeze in just a few thoughts, He don't get in too many. All of our time is given to the flesh. We love to walk, we love to drink, we love to eat, we love to talk, we love to think, we love to do what we want to do. And we long for the moment when nobody is bothering us and nobody is saying anything and nobody is troubling us. We long for that moment to be free so that we can go gallivanting and we can do the things that satisfies our passion. Like when we was on the trip going to Kentucky, there was a young girl that was haughty. She grieved me much on the trip. She was very haughty. And I heard something speak to me and I said, "My God, that girl's in trouble. She's haughty, she's arrogant, she's contrary." And I said, "Lord, the wrath of God is fixing to consume that girl if she don't do something." Because she was very grievous to me. And it happened. Like the songwriter said, it happened. Just like he said, it happened. It came to pass. And that girl saw shame. And that girl saw misery because of her evil doings and contrary ways and willful self-will, willful efforts to try to aggravate me and to be contrary. There's others that's standing in my presence right now that's in the same condition. They are willful. They are playing the harlot. The parents doesn't know it, but they're playing the harlot. And they're stubborn. Their feet won't abide at their house. They're contrary. They're taken with the whorish spirit of degraded things. And they mock God. And they mock me. And they mock the house of the Lord. And they have irreverence in their spirit. But the great Father of spirits sees it. And He's already showed me their end. And showed me their sorrow. And showed me their heartaches. And they have but a few days. And then the misery will come. And the dart will strike through the liver. You know, I praise God for one thing. I know this is just another church like any church. I'm just another man like any other man. But I thank God for one thing, and that is He lets me see beyond the veil. And I see your judgments. And I see your foolishness. And I see your evils. I see your contrariness. When you come to the house of God and you don't reverence God enough to dress right, and you want to expose your body, whether it's with your shirts ripped down and open, or the lack of proper clothing beneath, or whenever it's an expose of your dress, your form that your dress should cover, whatever. It doesn't matter. God is going to get you for that. God is going to get you for that. Somebody says, "But Brother Pike, you don't think God would do anything to me for that?" He'll burn your fields for that. You really believe that? I'm telling you from my heart, He'll burn your fields for them. You say, "But Brother Pike, don't you think that people ought to be able to come out here if they're not dressed like the way you believe in dressing?" I certainly do. Many people come here, many people, they don't know any better. They've never been taught any better. They don't understand decency. And God will not burn their fields. He'll work with them and help them. But many of them come here that know better, that's been taught better, and they understand better. But because of hardness of heart, the hardener that I spoke of, because of the contrariness, warring against the Holy Spirit, your war is not against me. Your grief, your troubling grieves me. And I'm the ones that's grieved, but it's the Holy Spirit in me that's grieved. I'm grieved, and the Bible said, "Grieve not the minister. For it's not profitable to you for him to be grieved." And I'm grieved with many of you. That's the Holy Spirit being grieved through my human body. He's touched by the feeling of the infirmities. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Even feeling the grief that we should have taken. And I'm grieved because of your rebellion and your hardness, which means He's grieved. And that means that you're in for trouble. That means the dollars that would have come your way that you won't get. The money that you would have got, you won't get. Because he said, I would that you prosper, but you won't get the prosperity. And should you get anything, he said, I'll make you put it in bags with holes in it, and I'll blow on it when it comes, and you'll bring home much, and I'll make it come to little. And it won't do you any good. It won't do you any good. And you won't get the health. You won't have the health in that body long to frolic and give to those passions. After a while, the stink of cancer will rot the belly, rot the thighs, and the stink and the stench of your evil doings will be manifested to everybody. And you won't be safe when you drive your automobile as to the angels to protect you. It may be a crash along the highway anytime. And you won't have any protection from insanity to keep you from being put in a padded cell. You won't be free from the poisons of life and from the degraded things of life. Nothing that you have will suffice, not anything. Because yours is willful rebellion, and the grace of God can give you no protection. You won't be able to go home and gossip and backbite and find fault and listen to mama and daddy or son and daughter or friend and neighbor that criticizes and tears down and justifies their own self to their own end because they know that they're wrong and they don't want to follow the truth and they're doing anything to justify it and to pull you into the same thing. You won't be able to do that. You'll lose everything as well as your soul. You'll lose your soul in the end. Well, I don't believe it. I know you don't because you are an unbeliever. And that's even the more reason it will come upon you. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up here and pray. And I want you to think it over, folks. Again and again, the preacher comes. And the preacher talks. And the preacher leaves. And he comes again. He talks and he leaves. And many things are said. And as to whether you incorporate it in your life or not is not the preacher's responsibility. The blood is not on his hand anymore. If suddenly there is a rushing and a message comes that disaster has struck, the blood is off of the preacher's hands. He's not responsible anymore. So then this morning while you're standing here and Brother Atlee comes to pray with you, I want you to think. Because I'm telling you from my heart, destruction is headed for some of you. It is headed for some of you. I feel that you've about sinned your days of grace away. And you've gone just about as far as He's going to let you go. And you that are trying to do for God with all of your heart, don't get alarmed. Don't get tore up. As little sheep, don't get tore up because God isn't talking about you. But you that are half-hearted, up and down, your mind's on the world, it's on the desire of the world. Your interest is not to labor that you might have to give, but that you might have to spend. Your plans is for yourself, all of your desires for yourself. A man come to me and was making a confession yesterday. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, you know, we go out and work on a job. He said, and we say, well, we're going to labor that we might have to give. He said, Brother Pike, let me be honest with you. He said, I don't do that. He said, I know just as good when I go out there, I'm not going out there to labor, to have to give. He said, I know that. He was honest. He said, I'm going out there to labor that I might have to pay my bills and to do what I feel to do with it. He said, and that's the way it is. But a man wanted to come to the place to where he could obey the scriptures and do like God said. A lot of people will never come to it because they will never acknowledge the truth the way the man did. Okay, this is one of them services that something tells me something's about to happen. And when I let it go, the something that's about to happen may be you. Maybe your calamity, it might be your problem. But something is about to happen. I can just tell it. In a service, I can always tell it. Because the sweet, loving Spirit of God, it will tarry. And it will tarry. And something will say unfinished unfinished. You say, but Lord, it's time to close the service and people want to go home. The Lord will say, I know that they want to go home, but they should listen. It is unfinished. If I want to stay, if I want to tarry, they should stay. They should listen and tarry because it is unfinished, my son. It is unfinished. And I try my best not to get around those services, but to get around the fact that I have to tell you anything because I know how human beings are. But tell me, beloved friend, what good is it that if I do this and then you want to tarry because you are afraid? That isn't any good. That doesn't help the cause of Christ. That is for the sake of your own flesh. That is the fear of something happening to your own flesh. That is not a spiritual desire. That is not a spiritual cause. That is not beneficial to God. That is because you are afraid, which means still Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He even humbles himself. What we need to do is come to the place to where we want to love Jesus because he suffered. Not to want to serve God just to keep our flesh from suffering. Men and women of old, they gave their bodies to suffering that they might do something for God. But we're so afraid that we might suffer just a little bit, inconveniences of poverty or damage to body or mind or whatever. And we don't want to give our bodies to nothing. That's why poverty has to come and hardships have to come to break us in, to toughen us up, to where we're not so afraid of the whip and not so afraid. So we'll give ourselves against the cause of Satan and be bruised a little for his cause, thinking of how he was bruised for our cause. Lord, help us not to be so tender in the sense of the flesh and be more tender to the Spirit. Not to be so hard in the Spirit and be so tender to the flesh. But anyway, when God is doing something and something is unfinished, it means a lot of times that a spirit in the audience has not yielded. It means that an individual, whether young or old, that they have not yielded their spirit and they have reservation of heart. And because of that, that the evil is so strong that with all the preaching that they did not yield. And that when they go out, that spirit is going to bind them like a spider with a web. And that they're going to be killed and destroyed. He that hardeneth his heart, stiffens his neck, shall be destroyed. The Bible said he shall be destroyed. If God said he shall be destroyed, then I believe God will destroy him. And the thing that is so astounding is the Bible said he shall be destroyed suddenly. This is the terrifying thing. Not that it will just be destroyed, but the Bible said it will be so quick that God will not allow a remedy for it. He will let it be so quick that they won't have time to pray and call on God. They won't have time to do anything. It'll be so quick. I had a man to fall down at my feet yesterday, a young man. He fell down at my feet, tears streaming, and he said, Brother Pike, help me. Help me. He said, I know that what you're preaching is right. He said, help me. I need help. And he pleaded for help, tears streaming. He said, I'll do anything if God will just give me a helping hand where I can get a hold of myself, get straightened out. Said, I'm wrong, Brother Pike. I'm doing wrong. I'm doing evil. And I got to have some help. Folks, you get bound. And you might see somebody laughing and having a good time. And you say, the devil say, now look at them. And they'll say, yes, look at me. When they would give 10 million worlds, if possible, just to be in your place, to get out of that dark, deep, darkening pit of torment and torture, knowing that they're going to spend eternity separated from God and in the flames of hell. But they're never going to tell you that. Satan's got them blinded. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, while Atlas is coming and these are standing here, I want you to consider, folks, we need Jesus. Did you know that? When your president begins to talk about the tribulation coming in, the president, then it's time to do something. It's time to do something. Practically everybody I talk to, they'll say, Brother Pike, sinner and saint alike, they'll say, you know, I just believe this thing's at an end. I just believe it's at an end. They ain't doing nothing about it. You say, well, why don't you do something about it? They say, well, I can't, I'm bound. I just can't, which is true. You can't come to God unless He draw you. You get Him upset at you, and you may go 10 years, and you may want to live right to the extent that you'd love to get back, but you can't because you upset God when He gave you a chance, and you're in a prison. You can't come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. You played around when He tried His best to love you and help you. And then you'd love to get to God, but like Esau, though he sought repentance with bitter tears, he couldn't find any place of repentance. He couldn't find that connector. I had a young man not too long ago, he said, I'd give anything, Brother Pike, if I could just get back to God. He said, if I could just renew my covenant to God. He said, but I can't. Had another young man to come. And the young man said, I don't know, I don't understand it. He said, I just don't understand it. He said, I know that I ain't doing wrong, or I ain't doing right. And I know that I'm out here in the night, so to speak. And I know that I need to get to God, but said, I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. Folks, don't get like that. While you're safe, stay safe. Get away from wrong. Do right. If you stumble and make a mistake, for God's sake, don't harden your heart. Don't rebel. Try to have fellowship. Try to be congenial. Try to get a hold of God. Try to get that thing out of your life. Don't go on doing those things. Brother Adley.